found themselves at Centennial Center, I have found that we are driven more by fear lately than almost anything else. And so I want to work on a whole idea of how can we have faith in a world that's filled with fear? Or how can I share my faith in a world that's filled with fear? Or how can I live out my faith when I'm plagued with fears of my own? Do you live in any one of those? I think we can. So I'm not sure if you've seen the movie Castaway, starring Tom Hanks, and I know I'm reaching back a few years to go there. I get that. That's what I do. I reach back a few years because I've got a lot that I can reach back into. Yes. Tom Hanks, but in the movie, his plane goes down and he's the only one that survives the crash into the ocean. And he's washed up onto a deserted island, and his early days on the island are extremely tough. He barely survives. He's eating coconuts and raw clams. And there's one thing that would make his life so much better. One thing that would make a huge difference in his life. But until he can make that happen, even after dozens of attempts, he struggles with this until this. If you'll watch for a couple minutes, you get to see some Castaway in
truth. Yeah, cut to it!
Right? Finally, and it needs air, and it begins to smoke and kindle, and he blows on it, and he fans the flame, and to his greatest joy, fire. He can now cook his food. He can warm his body. He can bring light to the darkness. He can use it as a signal for help. He can cauterize wounds. He can char the end of sticks to write with. This fire helps remove the fear of being alone. It's a big deal to have fire in your life when the world around you is cold and dark. So in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. It is his second letter to a young man that this man thinks of as his son. Timothy was a teenager when he met Paul. His family lived in Lystra, and so he was a Galatian. His father was a Greek man, and we know nothing of his faith. But Timothy's mother and grandmother were faithful Jewish women who taught the Old Testament scriptures to this young boy who loved him so much. You know, if you want to pick up those pieces, that'll be in Acts chapter 16, 1 and 2, and 2 Timothy chapter 1, 5. And as the women heard Paul preach, they believed in Jesus, and so did Timothy. And Timothy may have seen Paul heal a lame man in his own town. That would have been some exciting. He may have also watched as an angry mob threw stones at Paul and left him for dead in Acts chapter 14. That story is from 8 to 20. Yet we also knew that Paul survived. And when Paul came back to Lystra a couple of years later on his second missionary journey, Paul invited Timothy to travel along with him. And Timothy helped Paul to establish churches in Philippi and in Thessalonica and Berea. And later he would be the lead minister in Ephesus. And when Paul writes the second letter to his dear son, he finds himself in prison in Rome. It's an intimate letter where he says, "I constantly remember you in my prayers." Does any of you have grandmothers and grandfathers that constantly remember you in prayer? I remember as a young kid that my grandma just lived two or three doors down the road from me, and I knew that every day my grandma would spend hours in prayer for those Williams kids that just lived up the road. I think she knew that they needed all the prayer they could get, but she did. "I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." He recalls Timothy's decision to follow Christ and how this faith had shared with him by his mother and his grandmother. Paul remembers putting his hands on Timothy's shoulder as he set him apart for ministry. I would think these thoughts would help you if you were in prison for preaching Jesus Christ. And so I'm sure that Paul reached and grabbed those things and kept them for good memories when he would need them, because there'd be lots of times when things would look hopeless and somewhat discouraging. Paul's heart is all about making disciples and preparing others for ministry, even while he's in jail. So he tells this young man that he continues to mentor, "For this reason I remind you, please fan into flame the gift of God." Keep it alive. The Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was somewhat unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first, but it was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. I want to run all the way with the flame of my torch still lit for God. Don't you? But I'm finding way too many people, even in our day and age, who are running, but their fire has been out. Somebody's poured cold water on it somehow. And they can hang on to that bitterness of somebody said something inappropriate to them at church, and so they've been hurt and burnt by church, and they've let their fire go out. Or somebody has said or has done something for them, and they must have been, or they thought that they were a Christian or something, and so they turn their back on their faith, and their torch goes out. It's so easy to happen. I find so many people who've been burnt somewhere by some Christian or some church. And it's very easy to hold on to the bitterness and not be better or not get better. Reminds me of a story of Chippy, and I'm sure I've maybe shared this story before here. I share it a lot of places. But there's this lady who has a very, very precious bird, and the bird sits in a cage. It's a good-sized cage. She doesn't want to keep it and just any too small. And so every now and then she has to clean out poor Chippy. And so she was busy cleaning out Chippy's cage. And she found not that long ago that a vacuum cleaner worked very well to do that. And so she's cleaning Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. And all of a sudden she gets a phone call, and she picks up the phone. And as she does that, she's distracted. Have you ever had distractive driving or distractive stuff? Weird things can happen right there. And well, so as she's distracted, she picks up her phone, and the vacuum cleaner kind of aims at Chippy, and all you hear is foop. And the cage is empty. Well, not quite. There's a couple feathers that are floating around, coming down, and they're going to find the vacuum cleaner too very quickly. She throws the phone down in a hurry. She opens up, it's one of those old canister style vacuum cleaners, opens up the canister, and up jumps Chippy onto the brim and kind of staggers around a little bit. He looks terrible. Of course, he's been through 30 yards or whatever that is, and it was abusive, to say the least. And so anyways, he looks terrible. She picks up poor Chippy, and she runs to the tap, and she turns it on full blast. puts on the Chippy under there to take the dust and all the dirt off there. This will make Chippy better. She looks at poor Chippy after he comes out from underneath the tap, and he does not look better. Not even close. And so she says, I got an idea. And she runs and she gets the hairdryer. Full heat. Full force. On Chippy. And Chippy takes that abuse as well and realizes, and so that a couple days later, the lady who had phoned this woman when this terrible accident happened says, how's Chippy doing? And the lady says, well, you know, he's doing all right, but he really doesn't sing much anymore. Yeah. I wonder how many times people inadvertently have caused you to not sing anymore. You see, very early, if we're trying to do anything for the Lord, you'll find out that sometimes life sucks. And sometimes you feel like you've been put under the tap. And that maybe you've been blown dry. And you really don't feel like singing much anymore. That's what's kind of going on. As we need to fan that flame and not let anybody take your song away from you. If we are to live a life of faith over fear, then we need some essential advice. And so the first thought that I want to come up with, I've got three thoughts and a poem. This is a Baptist ministry, isn't it? The first thought is keep the fire burning bright. Keep the fire burning bright. There are some things that are not very helpful when it comes to keeping your campfire lit. Wind does not help a whole lot. Well, though, if it's in BC or Southern California, the wind helps that fire stay alive pretty well, actually. But rain can cause some grief too. Or being too tired to stay awake even, that doesn't help your campfire. You ever had a campfire there and you kind of doze off and you wake up and your coals are pretty much out? Those kind of things happen. And Paul's concern for Timothy ought to be that same concern that we have for other believers. Don't let your fire die down. Keep it burning bright. Don't forget your calling. Remember why you were saved. Fan that flame. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. But you know what? That's what Scripture is saying to us too. And it's telling us those same things. Don't let your fire go out. You remember how you really wanted to serve the Lord in your early years of faith? And how that now, for some reason, has kind of got a little bit cooler. And I'm just not necessarily as excited about that as I used to be. It's because we haven't fanned the flame. We need to. But it's not easy, is it? We live in a world that tries to blow it out for you. When life becomes a rainstorm, it's hard to keep that fire burning. We get tired and we just as soon go to sleep. And we have an enemy, the God of the dark, Satan, who would much rather us return to a place of fear than live in the victorious light of faith anyway. And so he can put everything that he can in the way as well. All that to say is that if we're going to fan the flame and it's going to stay bright, it's going to be because we've been deliberate about fanning our flame. I wonder when the last time has been that we've been somewhat deliberate about keeping our faith alive. What have we been doing in ministry and the gifts that God has given us so that we can keep that fan or keep that a flame brightly lit? Jesus made an amazing promise to his followers. In fact, it's a two-part promise. Sometimes we wish, as we read some of these promises, that he didn't make them. But in this one, it comes from John chapter 16, verse 33. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will find trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so there's two promises that come out of that, just that one text for us. The first one is if you're living in this world, and I sense that most of you are and that you're here, bad things will happen in life. Isn't that reassuring? If you're living, you can know that bad things are going to happen. Secondly, the second promise he makes about I am bigger than those bad things, have courage. Now, that's hopeful. We can know that we live in a world that's broken and so bad things are going to happen. But he says, I am bigger than those bad things, even though we don't think so at times. Even though we feel that, no, this one's bigger, much bigger than you are, God, because I just can't see the other end of this one. He says, no, take courage. I am much bigger than these troubles. Real Christianity is knowing by experience that life is in this sinful, fallen world is tough. But trusting Jesus in faith nonetheless, we break out the fan and we begin to fan. We gather together in worship like we are today. It's kind of like iron sharpens iron. We get together and we talk about our faith. We talk about some of those things that aren't working for us. And we talk about the things that are working for us. We sing beautiful hymns that can encourage our spirits, that can fan our flame. We come to worship. Secondly, we pray believingly. That means we have hope. We pray believing that God still cares and He loves us and He wants to do something in our lives, and perhaps He wants us just to draw closer to Him. The third one is that we encourage others. We get together and we talk to other people who are struggling, trying to bring them alongside so that they can have hope as well. So we encourage those who are in trouble. And then we read God's promises. There's many, many promises. I'm trying to think of how many promises there was. I think it was over 3,000. The last I read that by Dick Eastman. He says there's over 30,000 promises in Scripture. And he hasn't failed in any of them. Over 30,000 promises in Scripture. Have courage. And then we go out and we've read these promises, we attach those promises to our life, and then we say, and then we go out and we shine like stars in the darkness. We fan the flame. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because God is with us. And we hang on to that and say, God, I know You're with me. This doesn't mean that we don't feel fear. It means that we choose faith when we sense fear. And we do, we have the most amazing gift that helps remind us to do this, God's Word. Secondly, God's Spirit makes us victors, not cowards. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. I'm going to talk about timid in a second. During his years as Premier of the Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev denounced many of the policies and atrocities of Joseph Stalin. And in the midst of one of his speeches, a heckler shouted, says, "You were one of his colleagues, why didn't you stop him?" Khrushchev screamed at that point, "Who said that?" And there was a deathly silence in the room as nobody in the room dared to move a muscle. Then Khrushchev said, he says, "Now you know why." Fear. Fear. Fear will silence us. Fear will confuse us. And fear can paralyze us. It's like the coils of a snake that tighten around its victim so that when its prey breathes it out, it constricts itself even tighter, thus not allowing the lungs to take even a breath. It stealthily seeks the innocent among us to tighten itself around us. And we are paralyzed and we are finding it difficult even to breathe. There's only one who can get us out of this predicament. Are fanning the flame of our faith to stand against fear. The Greek word used for timid here is delais, and it literally means cowardice. Listen, in no way is Paul calling Timothy a coward or bashful even. Timothy is a courageous servant of God that has faced trials beyond description. But Paul's point is this: how can you tell what spirit lives in a man or a woman? The God of this world gives us a spirit of fear, selfishness, and pride. Its focus is on the temporary, not on the eternal. But when God gives us His Spirit, it's a spirit of faith and power and love and self-discipline. Here's the most difficult concept for us to grasp for living in faith over fear. God's Spirit lives in our flesh. And there will be a constant battle over whether we submit to God's Spirit or our flesh. And it is a battle if you're honest with yourself. We can get right spiritual about it and say, you know what, I have never sinned in the last 47 years of walking in faith. Except you just did. It's called lying. story is told of a child who had to walk each evening past a dark, spooky house, and some adults sought to give him some courage. One handed him a good luck charm and to ward off the ghosts, and another had a light so he could put that on that dreaded corner. And still another said earnestly, "It is sinful to be afraid. Trust God and be brave." The advice was all good, but he offered nothing more. And then someone said with compassion, "I know what it is to be afraid. I will walk with you past that house." He did nothing to remove the fear except to lift it from the child's shoulders and place it on his own. That's exactly what Jesus did for you. He lifts the fear of this world off of your shoulders and places it on his, and he will walk with you if you'll let him. If you'll let him. See, the Apostle Paul knew all about this fear. He said this about himself in Romans 7:18. "I know the good itself does not dwell within me. That is my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but cannot carry it out." He even cries out, "What a wretched man am I? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And he answers that question about who rescues us from the flesh, our sinful ourselves. He says in verse 25 of that same Romans 7, he says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Not one of us can be good left to our own devices. Not one of us can be righteous living in this body of death unless Jesus delivers us. Unless Jesus saves us. Unless Jesus transforms us. You see the difference, the progression that's going on here? His Spirit given to us as we repent and are baptized is the gift of God's goodness. I'll read verses 9 and 10 again to you. But I got to find, there it is. That he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I think we all need to need this truth engraved within our hearts, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and his grace. He is the shepherd that came looking for the lost sheep. Not the other way around. That's grace. It helps us love as victors, not as victims. It replaces the fear of punishment with a life lived by faith and trust. But what is that purpose of God? What is it that we do in faith for God's glory? Well, that's number three. We share unashamedly the gospel, our testimony about our Lord. Sometimes find it a little bit hard to understand how people who have some significant faith, or they may come to church on a regular basis, but they never think it's important to invite a friend, or seem to care about the spiritual condition of friends or family. They show up, but never really do anything for the kingdom. They never really show any passion about God's kingdom, or whether the fire's gone out, or whether it's never really been lit in the first place. Doesn't really matter. Their testimony to a world in regard to Jesus is a yawn. I hope that's never the case for you. That it just becomes something that's boring and I need to do it anyways. A yawn. But rather it could be a life that has, first of all, power. The power to stay away from certain things. The power to be able to rely on Jesus Christ for those things that we struggle with. And we do struggle, each of us. It's a faith that shows love. Love for one another. Love for ourselves. We have a big problems in our own country today with low self-esteem and not liking ourselves very well. I think a lot of it has a lot to do with not knowing who we are in Christ. So love. The third one is self-discipline because of the influence of Jesus living in us through his Spirit. Christians become ashamed of Jesus when their lives do not match up with their beliefs or if they do not know who they are in Christ. I have a one-pager thing that I've picked up from Freedom in Christ Ministries back a long, long time ago. It's called In Christ, and it tells you who you are in Christ. I hand this out to a lot of people because it's really important. Let me just read you a couple things that it says in Christ. In Christ, I'm accepted. That's interesting. I am accepted, even when I feel like I can't accept myself. And so it gives you a verse that says, in Christ, I am God's child. In Christ, I am Christ's friend. In Christ, I have been justified. In Christ, I am united with the Lord, and I am one in spirit with him. And it goes on and on. Okay. In Christ, I am secure in a world that's totally insecure. And in our minds, sometimes when we're totally insecure, I am free forever from condemnation. Wouldn't that be a great feeling? We just need to accept it. I am assured of all things that work together for good, even when they're bad circumstances. And then finally, the third section is called, In Christ I Am Significant. I've talked to many, many people on their dying beds, and that what their desire in life was is that I pray that my life has had some significance somewhere. And some of them reach really hard to try to find what that significance might be. Others, it's there, and they understand it. But the greatest desire within humanity is to be significant. In this, in Christ, I am significant. I am the salt and the light of the earth. I am the branch, the true vine. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. There's just so many. If you want a copy of this, let me know. I will certainly get you one. Church attenders become ashamed of God when God stops being their priority. And sometimes they even know that he's not their that priority anymore. When Paul says, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, either, but rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He knows that people who are living apathetic lives without faith tend to attack those who are living good lives. Why? Because we have to make ourselves feel better somehow. And the best way to do that is find somebody who's winning and step on them. Woe to us who do that. So let me ask you, if your testimony for Jesus was a signal fire for lost people, how bright is it burning? Is it like Tom Hanks in that video clip, roaring bright in the night sky, sparks going everywhere? Are you waving around burning palm fronds excitedly, or is it just a tiny ember that's about to go out unless you do something about it? Have you fanned the flame of your faith, or are you living in fear? Would you say that your life story is one of faith and power and love and self-discipline, driven by God's Spirit and God's purpose? Or is it driven by your flesh? If someone asked you if you're a Christian, you'd say yes, but they'd have to ask you. Why did they have to ask you? I remember reading this poem during the early days of my ministry, and it struck me hard. So here's what it says. It's called Sitting by the Fire. He wasn't much for stirring about. It wasn't his desire. No matter what the others did, he was sitting by the fire. Same old story, day by day, he never seemed to tire. While others worked hard to build their church, he was sitting by the fire. At last he died, as all must do, and they said he went up higher. But if he's doing what he used to do, he's just sitting by the fire. I understand that we are saved by God's grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. But we need to keep the fire fanned. We need to keep the fire ablaze so that others may see it around us as well. Tom Mercer writes, a few years ago, I heard an incredible story about a guy who, while walking through an intersection into a large city, noticed a police officer directing traffic in the middle of the street. And as he walked by, the man sensed that the Holy Spirit was prompting him to go up to the officer and just tell him that God loved him. I don't know how you'd feel about that, but I would probably question my spirit at that point. I'd just probably say something like, that's just me speaking. My head's thinking faster than whatever. But the man dismissed that impulse the same way as I just said I would, and he kept on walking. And haunted by the continual sense that he was being disobedient to the Spirit, he finally walked back to that intersection, up to the officer, and said, "Excuse me, officer, but God just told me to tell you that he loves you." Tears began to trickle down from that cop's mirrored sunglasses. Traffic stopped. With a broken voice, the officer said, "I prayed to God for the first time in a long time last night, and I told him that if he was real, that the least he could do was send someone to tell me that he was there for me." Within a matter of minutes, the officer called for backup and then prayed to receive Christ right there on the street corner. And then he writes, "When I heard that story, I was memorized, to say the least. It was one of the most amazing and powerful conversion stories that I've ever heard." The speaker closed the message to our group that evening and said, "Now, go and witness to people." He says, so we were all looking for cops all week long. That's what happens when you fan your faith into a flame, is that we'll understand and hear the Holy Spirit nudging us. And we will be able to be obedient to that. I want to conclude. I also believe with all my heart that the children of God are filled with the Spirit of God. He is a consuming fire, and his fire cannot inhabit our souls, and it will not be evident. Yes, we can let the embers die out. We can cool off. We can slip back into the world and become ashamed of the one who saved us. But if that's happening, we need to wake up. We need to rise from those coals and let God, Christ shine in our lives. Fan the flame before it goes out. This I pray. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these people. Many of them who have been fanning that flame for years, and there's a vivacious fire that's burning. And others who've had some times where there's been some real cool times, and that flame's just about gone out. Others who may be sitting there right now. And so, Lord, I ask that each of us today will begin to fan the flame. And our faith will grow stronger. We refuse to live in fear, but rather by faith. Lord, go with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.